Kings chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 11 is where we'll be at for this afternoon, and try to preach to you for a few minutes on what the Lord has given to us. 1 Kings chapter number 11, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 9. And I'll preach till I get finished or my voice gives out, one of the two. And when one of those two things happens, we'll be done. We'll just quit. But appreciate the Lord being good to us this morning. And about lost my voice this morning, but the Lord was awful good to us. And then Brother Scott had choir practice. And so I've got a little bit left. I'll give you what I got. 1 Kings chapter 11. If you want to stand, we'll read a couple verses together. A few verses together. And give you our thought for tonight. 1 Kings 11 verse 9. Bible says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." Now, I want you to, we're going to read a couple more verses, but I want you to make a mental bookmark around the phrase in verse number 9 in the middle of the verse where it said, "Because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel." Verse 10, "And commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I've commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Now, it's interesting to me. I want you to notice that phrase, verse 9, "because his heart was turned from the Lord." And then it's interesting to me that when God makes this proclamation, he does so by making a comparison. Multiple times in this passage of Scripture, he compares Solomon to David. We'll see that in just a minute. Father, thank you for the opportunity to read, study, and preach your word. Help us tonight, we pray. Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. It seems like over the past several Sunday nights, the Lord has had us in this portion of Scripture. At this point in the Scripture, the nation of Israel is under the leadership of Solomon. In this passage, however, we learn that the unity that was gained through David would end when Solomon left the throne and his son took the throne. The nation would be divided at Solomon's death and would be split into two kingdoms. A couple weeks ago, I preached a message on the sin of Jeroboam. After the division of the kingdoms, Jeroboam became the king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, what would become, or what would be called, the Israel in the, going forward in the pages of the Bible. We know that Jeroboam had the blessings of God and he had the favor of the people. But in fear, he turned the people to idol worship and turned them away from God. And it affected him, it affected the people, and it affected generations to come. His sin was a sin that affected many other than just himself. And then last Sunday night, I preached on the sin of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And after the division of the kingdom, he became the king of the southern tribes of Israel, or what would be called Judah from that point forward. Like Jeroboam, this man made mistakes and committed sin that not only harmed him, but harmed the generations that were to come after him. I'll say this and then I'll move on. It is funny to me the way we think of sin sometimes. We often think of sin as solitary, but sin is not solitary. We often think that sin only hurts us, but sin doesn't just hurt us. That simply is not true. The sin in your life is affecting someone other than just you. It will affect your spouse, and it'll affect your children. It'll affect the people you work with, the people you come in contact with. Sin is nasty, and sin is mean, and sin hurts more than just you. Tonight I want to preach on the man that brought all of this to place. I told you last Sunday night that if I'd have planned this, I probably would have preached these messages in reverse order, but I'm just giving them to you the way God gave them to me. Tonight I want to preach on the sin of Solomon. The sin of Solomon.
I want you to think about something with me for a few minutes just to kind of get us to our text tonight. We can understand what the Lord wants us to understand. The story of Solomon is interesting because it is both a good story and a bad story. In fact, I will say this. The story of Solomon is a really good story and a really bad story. You see, oftentimes when we read about a king in the pages of the Bible, they will either be a good king like Josiah or they'll be a bad king like Ahab. You know, a king like Ahab, he was rotten from the get-go. He never was good. He was bad to begin and he died bad. He was bad the whole time. But it is not that way with Solomon. Solomon was very great, but Solomon was also very evil in what he did. I thought about this. If you study the early years of Solomon, you'll see he did many great things. It was Solomon that built and dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. What a feat and what a wonder that was. What a magnificent thing he did for God in building that temple. That was an amazing thing, that work for God. It was Solomon that when he was asked by God what he would receive of the Lord, he in humbleness said, God, I would love wisdom. God, could you give me wisdom? I'm just a child. I don't know how to lead these people. And God said, you didn't ask wealth and you didn't ask power. You asked something good and I'm going to give you all of those things. And he did. He gave him all of those things. It was Solomon that wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, multiple books in the pages of the Bible. The canon of Scripture contains the words of Solomon as he writes the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and some of the Psalms. This is Solomon being used by God to write to us today. It was Solomon that with the help of God made the nation of Israel the wealthiest, most powerful nation in all of the world at that time. Solomon did all those things. He was great. I think I can say that Solomon was a great king. But when you study the last years of the life of Solomon, you discover that he's doing things that, well, it's hard to believe it's the same man. Solomon, toward the end of his life, he takes 700 wives, most of whom God commanded the children of Israel should not marry. It was Solomon that built shrines to gods and goddesses in high places and worshiped them there. It was Solomon that worshiped the god of the Zidonians and the Amorites and the Moabites. It was the same Solomon, the man who built a temple for God, is in the high places worshiping the God of the Zidonians and the Amorites and Moabites. This doesn't even seem like the same man. How can he swing like a pendulum from one extreme to the other extreme? It doesn't even seem right and it doesn't seem real. But it is right and it is real. He did go from one extreme to another. I can't say this enough. Good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. You can be raised in the house of God and go the way of the world when you get out on your own. You better believe it, friend. You can be raised in church. You can be in church tonight, and by this time next year, you might be out of church if you're not careful. You say, oh, that never happened to me. A man that thinks he stands better take heed lest he fall. It's happened to better than you and better than me. Over the past couple weeks, I've been thinking about the downfall of Solomon. I've been thinking about what it was that caused this man to so anger God that God would take away the kingdom from him. Now, I know what the immediate answer is. If I was to say, what was it that Solomon did that caused God to take the kingdom away from him? The immediate answer to that question would be, it was sin, preacher. It was sin. And it was sin. It was sin that caused God to do this. But I think it was something bigger than that. You know why I think it was bigger than that? Why it had to be bigger than that? Because the man that sat on the throne before Solomon, David, he also sinned. But God did not take the kingdom away from him. It was David that committed adultery with Bathsheba. took her and forced her, I believe. That David. It's David that had her husband Uriah the Hittite assassinated, had him murdered on the battlefield. It was David that, despite the warnings of God and the warnings of Joab, numbered the people anyways, and thousands of people lost their life because he numbered them. But yet God did not take the kingdom away from David. But he did take it away from Solomon. If it just would have been sin, then God would have rent the kingdom away from David. In my opinion, God took the kingdom away from Solomon and not David because Solomon's heart drifted from God and David's did not. Think about something with me, please. David sinned. But in the midst of his sin, although his faults were terrible, although his failures were awful, David always loved God supremely in his heart. That never changed. But notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, notwithstanding in thy days, verse 12, I'll do it for David thy father's sake. He mentions David in 12. He mentions him again in 13. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake. What was it different about David and Solomon? I thought about this. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, the prophet Samuel is talking to then King Saul. And he says this, he said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought out a man after his own heart. When you read passages like Psalms 51, you can feel the brokenness of David over his sin. You can feel the remorse that he had over his sin. But you never read that in the testimony of Solomon. Instead, you read 1 Kings 11, 1, but Solomon loved many strange women. David loved God, but Solomon loved women. You read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel. David's heart never drifted, but Solomon's heart did drift from God. And because his heart drifted from God, God said, I'll take away the kingdom and I'll take away the blessings from your family. That led me down a train of thought. I thought of three things that caused Solomon's heart to drift from God when David's did not. And if we are not careful, these same three things will cause our heart to drift from God the same way Solomon's did. I want you to write this down. Number one, Solomon's heart drifted from God, number one, because Solomon had a lack of confrontation. A lack of confrontation. Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 2 through 5, it says, and Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side. Now mark this. He said, Daddy had war on every side. I have peace on every side. So that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. I've not had one bit of fight, not one bit of trouble. And behold, I purpose to build the house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. After being made king, Solomon sends word to Hiram to enlist his help in building the temple in Jerusalem. In his message to Hiram, Solomon gives the testimony that David was not able to build that temple he so wanted to build because David had to fight all of his life. David never had a moment of peace where he could have built the temple. There was always adversaries, there were always foes, there was always a fight, and because there was always fighting and no peace, he could not build the temple that he wanted to build. On the other hand, Solomon says, I have peace on every side. There is no evil, there is no adversary, there is no enemy. From this testimony, I learned a couple things. First, I learned that David was used to fighting and Solomon wasn't. Think about this. The entire life of David was one fight after another fight. The first time we meet him in the Bible, he's a little kid watching dad's sheep, and he gives this testimony. While I was out in the wilderness, a lion came and I killed him, and a bear came and I just went ahead and killed it too. Fighting from a kid, killing lions and bears. Can you imagine what kind of guy that was? You wouldn't want to face that guy on the battlefield, would you? Tore a lion to pieces and a bear just to show him who's boss. And then David, we read about him standing before Goliath. He's just a ruddy-faced little boy, probably 13 years old. But he's got a slingshot and he's got a stone and he's got a great big God. And a giant falls at his feet and he cuts his head off. After being listed into the household of Saul, he becomes captain of the host of Israel, and he goes out and fights the Philistines and whoops the Philistines until they start singing and chanting about the many victories and the tens of thousands that David has defeated. David whooped them all. David fought his whole life. David was a man of war. God even said it in this testimony. David, you are a fighting man, a man of war. David spent his whole life going from one fight to another fight. But Solomon never had to fight. We never read where Solomon went to war. Brother Scott, I don't ever read where Solomon led the children of Israel out to battle. I don't ever read where the Philistines came against Solomon or the Amorites rose up against Solomon. No, they come from all over the world to listen to his wisdom. And bringing him presents the whole time. We never read about the many enemies of Solomon, yet there were many enemies of David. David was born a shepherd fighting off enemies. Solomon was born in a palace with a robe and a crown. Now I know what half of you are thinking right now. You're wondering, what in the world does that have to do with David's heart and Solomon's heart and me drifting away from God? I'm glad you asked. I was wanting to tell you before I left. Some of you, this might take you by surprise, so you just go ahead and hang on right here. But let me make a statement. Sometimes fighting is good for you. That's right. If we never have difficulties, it makes us weak. Now, I'm not talking about a street fight. I'm not talking about a fist fight. And I'm not talking about a fight in a Baptist business meeting. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual fight with a spiritual enemy. And if we never have spiritual battles, we will be weak Christians. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 11 and 12, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets that were before you." Jesus said, you ought to be thankful when fights come in your life every once in a while. I want you to notice something with me. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 5, when he's talking to Hiram about David fighting on every side and him having peace on every side, this is what he says. This is Solomon's testimony. He said, God gave David war on every side and gave me peace on every side. The battle of David's life came many times from the Lord. God wasn't being cruel to David. God wasn't being mean to David. God was blessing David. David may not have realized it when he got back to Ziklag and they had taken everything they had and the men said, "We'll stone you for this," and it wasn't his fault. And David didn't understand it then, but he encouraged himself in the Lord anyways, and God gave him a great victory. From great trials come great triumphs. And David knew what it was to trust God. He knew what it was to stand with God and have God stand by his side. David knew what it was like to fight with and without God, and he always wanted God on his side. You know why some people are weak Christians? They're not willing to go through any troubles and any trials. A storm comes in their life, and they immediately are looking for the umbrella. They want somebody to get them out of it. God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this. And if God doesn't get them out of it, they abandon God, they abandon ship, and they run off somewhere and hide. Happens the same way in churches. There are some people, they are fair-weather Christians. They'll be in a church as long as the wind's blowing, everything's going good, they're hooting and hollering and shouting it out. Oh, that's the kind of church I love. But you let a little bit of rocky road, you let a little bit of a dry season come to a church, and they're gone. They're gone. They can't stand it. That's why they will always go from one church to another church. They will never be settled, and they'll always be weak Christians. I'm not much of a gardener. I don't claim to be. I don't even like to cut my own grass. But I think I know this. I think I know this, Brother James. You tell me if I'm wrong. There are certain plants that after they grow a little bit, a good gardener will recognize he needs to do something. He'll go out there with some pruning shears. And he'll begin to prune that plant and cut it back, cut it away. Now, I don't know. That little plant may never realize what's going on. But if it was me and I was starting to grow and I was starting to flourish and here come the gardener and started cutting things out of my life, I would think, why are you doing this to me? Why are you this hurt? Ow, why are you doing that? This is painful. What did I ever do to deserve this? I'm just trying to grow. I'm trying to be what you want me to be. But in the heart and the mind of the gardener, he knows what's best. And he knows that if that plant is going to be as big and as strong and as fruitful as it needs to be, it has to be pruned from time to time. And if you are going to be all God wants you to be, you are going to have to go under the pruning shears of God from time to time. When you go through a difficult time, I know that it's hard. But when you go through a difficult time, can I suggest you find a place where it's just you and God and you say, God, I thank you. I praise you for this storm because I know that if you have brought this into my life, you have a purpose for me. And you're making me a better Christian. So why? Why did Solomon's heart drift and David's didn't? I believe because there was a lack of confrontation. Number two, why did Solomon's heart drift and David's didn't? Because Solomon was loose with his companionship. He was loose with his companionship. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, but Solomon loved many strange wives, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. In our text, we learned that one of the major reasons Solomon's heart was turned away from God was because Solomon had married many wives. According to verse 3, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon had no business marrying the women that he married, and they led his heart away from God. Think about something with me for just a moment quickly. You remember when David brought up the Ark of the Covenant from the house of, who was it, Obed-Edom maybe? He brought up the Ark, whatever it was. You remember David danced and he sang and he rejoiced before the Lord. You remember that story? Well, the Bible says David goes home that afternoon. He's going to encourage his family. That's what the Scripture says. He's going to encourage his family. And when he walks in the door, his wife Michal meets him at the front door. And she wags his finger and says, you made a fool out of yourself today, didn't you, big boy? You showed yourself to everybody. She starts accusing him of things that aren't even true. And she's just really giving it to him for rejoicing in God the way that he did. Amen. I preached a message a few weeks ago on dealing with your Michal. And she really gives it to David when he gets home. But in the same passage, we learn that the Bible says that David never went to Michal again. He cut her off. She was done, moved out of his life, basically. Solomon, on the other hand, had hundreds of wives. Many of those wives worshipped other gods other than the Jehovah God. But instead of pushing them away, instead of separating himself from them, he loved them and he embraced them. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 22:9, 10, 11, he said, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, the fruit of thy vineyard, be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear garment of diverse colors, as of woolen and linen together." You say, why does Moses say something like that? He wanted them to know and wanted them to realize you've got to separate some things sometimes. The people that we are around help to mold us into who we are. Therefore, you and I must be careful about who we associate with, who we are friends with, who we listen to, and who we follow after. Let me be a little more specific. A Christian should not marry a non-Christian. You say, "Oh, I'll get them in church. They love me. They'll come to church if we get married." No, they'll get you out of church. A Christian should not go into business with a non-Christian. It won't work. That business won't work. A Christian should be careful who they have in their social groups, and their social groups should not be filled with non-Christians. You say, "Well, when we go out to eat, everybody drinks, but I don't drink." Yeah, but they'll tease you the whole time, and they'll pressure you the whole time. Now, I know what some people are thinking. They're thinking, "Well, preacher, I'm stronger than that. I'm strong enough to stay close with God. It doesn't affect me like it affects other people." Let me read you a verse. It's in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4. It says, "For it came to pass," now mark these next four words, "when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." You know what that verse tells me? That verse tells me that these women did not affect Solomon at first. There was a day when Solomon was strong enough to have those wives and to have God. But over time, his association with those women began to wear at him and wear at him and wear at him until the day finally came where he gave in and he started worshiping their gods with them. Sister Peg McCamey wrote a song. Sister Peg said, "Sin's all around us, yet we don't think. This world is really bad as it seems. We just close our eyes to what's going on. We're not burdened for the sinner man. We won't give our brother a helping hand. It's time we show the world a little spark instead of getting used to the dark." Amen. You know what we've done today? We've filled our lives with people that are not right with God and not Christians and don't have the same faith that we do. And at first, when they say that word or they do that thing, it bothers us. But eventually they say it enough and do it enough to where we just get used to it. You know why Solomon's heart drifted? Solomon's heart drifted because he was loose with his companionship. You better be careful who you hang around. Number three, Solomon's heart drifted when David's did not because Solomon loved carnal things. Solomon loved carnal things. 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 22 says, "For the king had a sea navy of Tarsus with a navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarsus bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks." Verse 26, and said, "Solomon gathered together chariots of horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the city for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem." Verse 28 says, "And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarns. The king's merchants received the linen at a price." I think the final key difference between the heart of David and the heart of Solomon is where they found their pleasure. Matthew 6, 20 and 21, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is," Jesus said, "there your heart will be also." Throughout the life of David, we read that David loved God. David loved the house of God. David loved to worship God. When David brought up the ark, he rejoiced in Psalms 103, verse 1 and 2. And he worshiped God in his house. When David was sad and his child died, the Bible says in Psalm 61, verse 1 through 8, he went to the house of God. And when they told him his child was dead, he worshiped God anyways. David played, David sang, David danced before the Lord. In fact, I believe that we can say the greatest joy in the life of David revolved around his God. David said in Psalms 84, 10, "For day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." There's nothing I like better than God's house, David said. But I'm not sure the same can be said for Solomon. After the dedication of the temple, we don't read much about Solomon going to God's house. We do read, however, that he spent time with his horses and his apes and his peacocks and his plants and his chariots. It seems that the things of the world become more valuable to Solomon over time than God did. Let me make something real clear. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having earthly things and earthly things bringing you joy. You say, "Well, it's a sin to have money. You know, money's the root of all evil." No. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. God blessed men like Solomon, Abraham. I mean, God blessed men like Abraham and Jacob. They had great wealth, great substance. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby, having something that you enjoy. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We ought to enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with fishing and camping and bicycling and golf and hunting or whatever it is that you like to do, scrapbooking, and I could go on and on. It's not wrong to travel. It's not wrong to hike. It's not wrong to enjoy life. In fact, I think we ought to enjoy life. But the very moment that one of those things become more important to you than God is the very moment that thing becomes wrong in your life. I can like an activity, but as soon as I'm going to miss church to do that activity, if I'd rather read my Hunter's Digest, I don't know what hunters read. Is there a Hunter's Digest? Somebody help me out. Field and Stream, there we go. If I'd rather read Field and Stream, and there's nothing wrong with reading Field and Stream, but if I can make time to read that, but I can't ever find the time to pick up my Bible, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You know why Lot's wife turned around and looked at Sodom as it was going up in smoke? That's where her heart was. She left some of her babies back there. She left her Rotary Club, and she left her, you know, her book club, and she left all of her friends back in Sodom. God was pretty clear when he said in Exodus 20 and verse number 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Jesus would say in Luke 10, 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy might. Thy neighbor is thyself." Solomon had such a great beginning. Solomon did so many great things for God. But Solomon allowed things to take the place of God in his life. And when he did that, he drifted away from the Lord, and it cost him dearly. Let me say in closing, I worry about some people. I worry about some people that are so faithful and so dedicated and so involved in the church. But eventually something comes and takes that pleasure in their life, takes that place in their life. And I don't think that we mean for it to happen. We don't just plan on allowing whatever to take the place of God. But it sneaks up on us little by little. And it moves up the rankings of our heart until that thing becomes number one. If we do not keep God the focus of our life, then like Solomon, our heart will love other things. Instead, we must be like David. We'll falter and fail. There's no way around that. But God should sit on the throne of our hearts. We should always strive to please Him. I wonder, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I don't know. Maybe there's somebody who wants to come pray. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you felt yourself drifting and you want to come pray. Maybe you just want to come pray and just check up. You know, there are times I have to pray and say, God, if there's something in my heart that shouldn't be there, I want you to show it to me. Just routine maintenance prayers. Because I don't want one of those creeping things, one of those creeps to get in my heart and me not know it's there. We'll wait for just a minute. Do you need to pray? Do you need to pray? Pray for just encouragement. Pray that God helps you to keep on keeping on. Whatever it is. Anybody?